Well, good afternoon, everyone. Always good to see you. Beautiful day. What does it mean to be outstanding? Perhaps a little girl can get outstanding grades. Maybe a man can have an outstanding career with his company. You may even know someone with an outstanding personality. What does outstanding actually mean? Normally, or generally means something that is exceptionally good. You'll say it's outstanding. It could also mean something that is easy to notice. And that makes sense. If you look at the word outstanding, it's made up of two different words. You have out and standing. So if you flip it around, what do you have? You are standing out. So something that's different, something that's prominent, detached, or separate from everything else. So if you look back, that little girl's grades were outstanding. They were separate from the norm. A person's career stood out from normal or other careers. Or an outstanding personality is a person whose personality is separate or different from other people's personalities. Do each of you see yourselves as outstanding? You see yourselves as an outstanding person. Now, some may be thinking, I'm not really that good at anything, so, let alone outstanding. So I don't know if I would put that label on myself. But brethren, each of us, each of you in this room, those around the world listening to this message, each of you are outstanding. I'm not just flattering you. Each of you. All of you, me, myself, we're all outstanding. At least we better be. We should be. We're all outstanding, brethren, in a way that you may not have considered, a way that you may not have thought about. So let's learn how each of us are outstanding, and more importantly, how we can remain that way. Now, the word outstanding is not found anywhere in the King James Bible. It's not there. Yet, it's everywhere. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past, when time passed, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There were 10 different references there to being outstanding. Did you catch them? Some probably come to mind. Did you catch all 10? All 10 of them. First word that jumps off the page there is being chosen. So you stand out because you're chosen. You're also holy, which means separate or sacred. You have these royal priests, what's being described as royal priests or king priests. That's certainly separate. We don't have many of those. You have the word peculiar. Maybe that's one that, when I read it, came to mind. You have being called out. You have the fact that there are people of God. You have strangers. You have pilgrims. You have this fact that you're seen among the Gentiles. So though you're among the Gentiles, you have to stand out in some way. And it says that those good works are something that the Gentiles can see, something they can behold. And that actually, if you break it down more, there are even more references within those short few verses that speak to standing out or being outstanding. Now, where did Peter get this idea? Where did it come from? Let's go back to the Old Testament. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to read that this was not the first reference to what we just read. It was actually a look back. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's pick it up at the beginning of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll start at verse 1. When the Lord God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you. So this is a reference to the children of Israel. Verse 2, and when the Lord shall deliver them before you, deliver those nations, you shall smite them and destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. They were to receive a certain judgment. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Don't marry them. Your daughters shall not be given to their sons, nor their daughters to your sons, for they will turn away your son from following me. So there's a reason that these sons and daughters weren't to get together. They have a tendency, a spouse can have a tendency to pull the other spouse in a certain direction. Picking back up, so they all start at 4. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. So very serious consequences. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people. We didn't see that word before. A special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord shall not set his love upon you, did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath which he had sworn upon your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we're reading about a description of the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt. But many things stood out there, but one of the things that stood out was above all on the earth. So God chose Israel to be above all others on the earth. Deuteronomy 14. It's a question. He chose Israel to be above all others on the earth. Deuteronomy 14. Just one verse here. It's a repeat. Deuteronomy 14:2, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So above all, that word there means part of or out of a whole. So God chose Israel out of a whole, the whole of nations, the whole of all peoples on the earth. God selected this people out of the whole. That's what above all means there. So when you read it and when you understand it, it's chosen out of the whole of the world. Not necessarily saying above the world or better than the world, but just chosen out of the world. However, turn to Deuteronomy 26. So those two references to above all, particularly above all on the earth, is talking about God selecting a people out of the whole of other nations. Deuteronomy 26. Verse verse 18. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. And the Lord has avouched you this day. I have there written above, avouched is boasted. So it means to say or to boast. So God is boasting about something. Let's keep reading. And the Lord has boasted about you this day to be his peculiar people, as he has promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments. We'll keep reading. And to make you high above all nations, which he has made in praise and in name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Now here, it does mean that these people are above, are chosen high above other people. It means that when you look into it, it means an elevation. So these people were actually higher, considered higher in elevation than the other nations. Now, why would that be the case? Why would God describe it that way? Why would these people be considered higher or above other people? You know, so, oh, you know, you think you're above me. You're higher than me. Why would God describe it that way? Is he a respecter of persons? Is God a respecter of persons? Does he like some people more than he likes others? Does God play favorites? Maybe he likes certain races better. He might like certain, you know, he might like one gender over the other. Why would God describe it that way? Well, let's go back to verse 17. I skipped it. Verse 17. We'll read it again starting at 17. You have avouched the Lord this day to be your God. So now we have people who are boasting about God being their God. That's my God. And to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. So to listen, to obey, to keep the commandments as God says to do. So we're boasting, that is the God that I serve. I keep his commandments. In return, the Lord boasts about you this day to be his peculiar people, as he's promised, and that you should keep his commandments, and he will make you high above all nations that he's made in praise and in name and in honor, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God, as he has spoken. What made that nation, as it was described, what made them above, actually above, in elevation, higher than the other nations, is because they kept God's commandments. They obeyed God in a way that the other nations did not do. Brethren, anyone, regardless of race, nationality, background, culture, gender, some people think God likes men better than women, or perhaps they think God likes women better than men. Anyone who obeys God, who keeps his commandments, can be considered high above other nations who choose not to do so. People get tripped up. You know, I spent a little time here. People get tripped up on this idea of, you know, Israel is God's chosen people. God just loves Israel and hates everyone else. You even have some people who clearly aren't Jewish, i.e. blacks, some blacks, who claim to be Jewish. Why? Because they want to show that they're closer to God. God has chosen us to be high above other nations. No. That's confusion. That's not how it works. God doesn't just like Jews. Or if he does, he likes them along with everyone else. He loves them, in fact, along with everyone else. But he sees those who keep his commands. In this case, it was the people that were chosen out of Egypt as an example nation. Those who keep his commands as higher or above other nations. God treasures those who do what he says. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, that puts a different context on it. So not just amongst people, but amongst the entire earth, in the entire earth, everything that God has created on earth. God owns everything. What can be valuable to a being that owns everything? He owns it all. It's all his. He created it all. What could be valuable to him? Is it gold? Is it silver? Is it some mineral or something that have yet to discover here on earth or somewhere in the universe? What is something that could be valuable to God? We just read it. We just read it. It's those who follow his commands. That word peculiar treasure, you see it's peculiar treasure. You see it as two words in the Bible, two words. It's actually one word. It's almost redundant, peculiar treasure. If you treasure something, it's different. It's peculiar. When you put that together, peculiar treasure, it actually means wealth. So when God is calling this people, and we read earlier about us being a peculiar treasure, he's describing us as wealth to him. You know what it is when you have wealth, you value it. Some people strive for wealth. They spend their entire lives striving for wealth and forgetting about everything else to try to obtain this wealth. Well, as a peculiar treasure, brethren, we are wealth to God. When we keep his commandments, we represent wealth to God. We are valuable to him. Let's read more about what Almighty God sees as valuable. Psalm 135. Psalm 135. We're describing outstanding, being outstanding. Psalm 135. We'll pick it up at verse 3. Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. We did that earlier. We sang praises to God, it was pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now, we read about that in the Old Testament, but we began in the New Testament understanding, of course, we are spiritual Israel. So when it's talking here about choosing Israel, it's talking about choosing not only physical Israel, but also choosing spiritual Israel. Verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and the deep places. God made what he wanted. He thought about it and he made it. He did it. He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. This is describing a very powerful, omnipotent being, omniscient being, knowing all powerful. But that same God, brethren, that same God who made heaven and earth, what does he value? He values those of us who are outstanding, who keep his commandments, his peculiar treasure. God is looking, the God who made heaven and earth, he values people who are outstanding, people who stand out. Now you might say, okay, stand out from what? Okay, they're outstanding. We're outstanding. Great. We stand out. Wonderful. What do we stand out from? What are we supposed to be standing out from? Well, we read earlier that it was Egypt that the children, the physical children of Israel, were delivered from, right? Remember? They were pulled out of Egypt. And we all know that Egypt represents what? The world. So physical Egypt represents the spiritual world. So in our case, as spiritual Egypt, or spiritual Israel, when we were pulled out of Egypt, we were pulled out of the world. Egypt represents the world. Now, brethren, this is where things get interesting. Maybe even more interesting. Hopefully it's been interesting so far. But here's where things get even more interesting. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the world. And not much of it is very good. It's pretty much all bad. The Bible says a lot. You think about all the verses that probably go through your mind. You think about the world and all that the Bible has to say. It's not good. However, as much negative that the Bible and God has to say about the world, as negative as it is, there's one thing that we cannot forget. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I have to begin this part of the sermon with reminding us how God feels about the people who are in the world. And no, I'm not going to just cite it from memory. We're going to read it. John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. How does God ultimately feel about people in the world? For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world, brethren? That he gave his only begotten son. He sacrificed his only begotten son for the world. That whosoever believes in him, not a respecter of persons, remember? Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't sacrifice an innocent Christ and watch him to be beaten and tortured and mistreated. He didn't do that to condemn the world. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose is as follows: but that the world through him might be saved. Brethren, we cannot forget that. I want to talk about the world, but I'm not here to trash the world. God gave his son for the world, for the people in the world. God loves the world, those in the world. You knew that, but we read it. Think about your family members who aren't here with us. Think about your friends, people maybe you still keep in touch with, your coworkers, people you just see on the street. God doesn't hate those people. Neither should we. He loves those people. So much so that he gave his son to die for those people. We were in the world. Thankfully, God didn't hate the world. We'd all be in trouble. The world simply has a lot of problems that need to be fixed. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verse 19. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God. So the audience is God's people. So I could say, brethren, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. Brethren, we are of God. Yet the whole world that we live in, the whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world, that means all of it lies in wickedness. Don't be fooled. The whole world lies in wickedness. Wickedness comes in different flavors, in different shapes, sizes, colors. Wickedness can be obvious wicked. Oh, that's wicked. But wickedness can also come in the form of, is that really wicked? The whole world lies in wickedness. That word lies means to be outstretched. So the whole world is outstretched. You're outstretched, laid out in a bed or a bed of leaves, or you're just outstretched in a pool or just outstretched catching some sun. The whole world lies or is outstretched in wickedness. That's quite a description. Wickedness means evil. And we know why. We know why. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know why. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, memory verse. In whom the God of this world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who is the God of this world? Satan. Keep reading, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, uppercase G, should shine unto them. Satan is the God of this world. He controls the world. That's why it lies in wickedness. He controls it. A wicked being controls the world, thus it lies in wickedness. It's easy to see it when you put it together. And he's powerful. That word God, the God of this world, that God is the same God you see later in the verse. It's the exact same word, theos. The only difference is the context of what we just read. The God of this world versus the God that was described later. Christ, who's the image of God. But the word is the same. That tells you a lot. That tells you that the lowercase g is very powerful. He's not only powerful, brethren, he's also very influential. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2, these are familiar verses. Verse 2, Ephesians 2, 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past, lest we get lifted up, brethren. I read that. I emphasize that. In times past, in the lust of our flesh. We have to battle the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So just like children of disobedience who are influenced by the prince of the power of the air, we came out of that same hole. We came out of that same group. We can't, and nor should we, throw stones. But the point is, Satan controls the airwaves. He sends out thoughts. He sends out attitudes. He plays on our emotions. He has the power to do that. He's able to do that. He has the ability to do that. He was given the ability to do that. It's not a stretch. We can have influence on people as well with our conduct and the things we say and do or don't say. But when we're talking about Satan, that is a power that he has. He has the power to be able to influence other people. That's why, brethren, that's why it's often said that human nature is Satan's nature. Human nature is Satan's nature. He has the power, the ability to influence human beings. It actually makes everything make sense now. Why is the world so bad? Why is the world like it is? It's because Satan is the god of this world. He has the ability and the power to influence those in the world. That's what we're seeing. The whole world lies in wickedness. But wickedness comes in different shapes and sizes. It's not all the same. Satan is the main reason that the world is the way that it is. We understand that greater than any other people on the face of the earth. Why is the world like it is? People ask it all the time, or they wonder, why is the world like it is? Why is it like that? Is there a God? Capital G? Why is the world like this? Well, we know the answer. Because lowercase g, Satan is the god of this world. So what does Christ have to say about this world that Satan is the god of? What does Christ have to say about this world? And how does he say that we should interact with this world? Let's go to John chapter 8. How should we interact with this world that we just read about? John chapter 8. This is a very, I'm sure this caught the audience's attention when they heard Christ say the following. John chapter 8, verse 23. John 8, 23. This is the audience is the Jews, and this is Christ speaking. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Huh? They what? What? Christ is saying he is separate from the world. I'm separate from the world. In fact, I'm above the world. Sound familiar? We read it earlier. High above in elevation. Of course, Christ kept the commandments. Of course, he thus was a peculiar treasure in the eyes of the Father. Christ is saying, I'm above the world. You are from beneath. I'm from above. Powerful words. Christ, Jesus Christ, had the proper view of the world. He knew what the world was. He had the correct view of the world. He didn't have the wrong view of the world. He saw the world for what it was, what it is. Christ was not delusional or deluded about what the world is. He knew what the world is. You are from beneath. I'm from above. I'm different. John 15. John 15. Christ had the right view of the world, and brethren, he wants us to have the same view of the world. He wants us to see the world the way he sees the world. John 15. Verse verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I'll add it, hates you because of me. We'll keep reading. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of, taken you out of, chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hate, hateth, hates. That means to detest. The world detests you. Ugh, wow. But hey, it detested me before it detested you. That's what Christ is saying. It hated me before it hated you. It actually hates you because of the hatred for me. Because you're following me and doing the things that I want you to do. But here we see something described as being of the world. That is important. Of the world. That means to originate from the world, to have the same attitudes and thinking and conduct that the world has, to be of the world. It's an important distinction. In other words, it means to be worldly. To be worldly, of the world. We were, each of us were, of the world at one point in time. But we were called out of the world. And that's why we're here. Those who grew up in the church, same path. You have the same path. Out of the world in thinking and understanding. Even if you grew up in the church, there came a point where you had to come out of the ways of the world's thinking. So this applies to everyone. But the Father selected us out of the world. He made us separate from the world. He made us stand out from the world. And guess what? The world is not happy about it. People are not happy about it. In fact, the world hates it. The world hates that we were called out of it. We just read that. It actually explains in a lot of ways why we, some of us from time to time, maybe all of us, to different levels and different degrees, face what we face from those in the world. It explains why. You ever wonder, why am I not accepted? Why am I not accepted? Why don't people at large accept me and what I do and my conduct? Why don't my family members accept what I do? I'm not hurting anyone. I'm just minding my business. I'm not doing anything to anyone. I'm just making my own decisions and just trying to do the right thing. I remember all the stuff I used to do. It wasn't all that great. All of a sudden now I'm trying to do the right thing and people hate me for it. Why? Why? We just read it. We just read it. We stand out. We stand out when we don't work on Saturday, when everyone else is working. We stand out. We stand out when we turn down grandma's shrimp gumbo. You used to like that. Well, we stand out. I stand out now, Grandma. We stand out when we get dressed up to go to church. Why are you dressing up to go to church? Aren't you just going to sit there and listen to some person talk to you? Why are you getting dressed up? But we stand out. We stand out, brethren, when we're honest at work. Yeah, we can cut corners. Yeah, we can do what everyone else is doing at work. I don't know if they do this anymore, but we can fake the time card at work. But we don't do that. Why? Because we stand out. And some people just don't like it. They just don't like it. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Some people, I emphasize some people just don't like it. James chapter 4. Verse 4, James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow, that's strong language. That's strong. Brethren, we cannot be a friend of the world. And if we do, if we choose to do that, then that makes us an enemy, the opposite of friend, an enemy of God. What this means is, brethren, when it says the friend, look at how the verse began. You adulterers and adulteresses. That's the conduct of someone who is thinking like the world, who has the same attitude as the world, who has the same actions of the world. If we do those things, if we conduct ourselves in the way that the world does, if we are a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. Brethren, don't misunderstand. These verses do not mean we cannot be friends with anyone in the world. We can't be friendly or conciliatory to people in the world. Your neighbor says hi to you. Hi. Oh, I'm not a friend of the world. I can't speak to you. Okay. Do you have any friends? That's not what it means. Doesn't mean we can't watch a movie. I'm going to probably watch a movie later. I don't want to be worldly. Okay, well, what movie are you watching? And then are you watching the movie and then you're going to go do something because of that movie? It's okay to listen to certain songs. We don't play hymns at the dinner dance. That would be interesting. This is talking about something much deeper than that. How do you come off of that, right? You're all imagining us playing hymns at the dinner dance, aren't you? There's a reason we don't play hymns at the dinner dance. Maybe blessed and happy is the man, but anyway. I'm sure some people will come up with a lion dance for that one. So, but that is not what God is talking about. We can be friendly toward others. We can have relationships with those who are not in the church, appropriate relationships, proper relationships. We can do things that people in the world happen to do. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about something much, much deeper than that. God does not want us to desire to be a part of the world. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. First John chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither love the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. More strong verses there. If we love the world, brethren, we can't love God. The love of the Father is not in us if we love the world. This is simply the case that the love of the Father is not in us. But we are not to love the world, meaning that we have a desire to be a part of the world. We want to be a part of it. We want to do and think and be like the world. That's the distinction. We want to be like the world, so much that we put the world and the things of the world before God. So the world becomes our God. That's why the love of the Father can't be in us if we love the world. Worldliness is what bit Adam and Eve, no pun intended. Being worldly, that's what got Adam and Eve. You see here, it talks about the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you look at the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve, it falls in those three categories. They put that desire, the desire to be worldly, to be influenced by who? Who was in the garden with them influencing them? The God of this world. They put the desire to be worldly above their relationship with God. That was the problem. That was the issue. Worldliness is pulling young people out of the church. A desire to be in the world, to think like the world, to do the things that the world does, to be a part of it, to be in it. That's pulling young people out of God's church. But it's not just pulling young people out of God's church. It's pulling adults out of God's church. This desire to be worldly, to be like the world, to do the things that the world does. In some cases, to do the things I used to do before I came into the church. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. God is not saying, brethren, God is not saying we cannot live in the world and have a happy life. That's not the point. God is not saying we cannot live in the world and have a happy life. He's saying not to be of the world, to originate for our thoughts and our actions. I'm emphasizing that. Our thoughts, our actions, our reason for being, the motivations that we have, the reasons we do the things we do, cannot be because of the things in the world. The Bible talks about the things in the world being temporary. They don't last. If we put our hopes and our dreams and everything on things solely in the world, we're putting our hopes and our desires and our dreams on something that will not last. It's going to go away eventually. Worldliness is a very powerful draw. Worldliness. Satan even tried to tempt Christ with worldliness. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Worldliness is a powerful draw. Luke chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 5, Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him, Christ, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory that comes with that power, I'll give it to you. Interesting here. For it was delivered unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want. You've heard people, oh, you signed a deal with the devil. Satan is the god of this world. He can give it to whoever he wants. He has the power to do that. It was given to him. Amazing verse there. If I'll give you all these things, if therefore you will worship me, all of this shall be yours. Worldliness is such a powerful draw, Satan even tempted Christ with it. That's saying a lot. That's saying a lot about the power of worldliness. The world can be very seductive, very enticing, yet very dangerous. That's why this next verse is so interesting. John 17. The world can be a very bad place. Thus, this next verse is very interesting. John 17, we'll pick it up in verse 14. John 17:14, Christ speaking. I have given them your word, referring to the Father's word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not, of the world. Read that earlier. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify or separate them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. As bad as the world is, brethren, as bad as it is, as much as it can take us out, as much as it can cause trouble for us, all of the things that I've said so far and that we read so far, as bad as it is, Christ prayed, don't take them out of the world. That's not what Father, that's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them from the evil that is in the world. That's interesting. Don't take them out of the world. Leave them there. Oh, just keep them from the evil. God wants us to be left in the world. He simply does not want us to be of the world. You've heard that. We are in the world, not of the world. Those two words, in and of, big, just two letters each place, in and of, huge, big difference. In the world versus of the world. Those two words there can be the difference between salvation or eternal death. In and of, huge difference. Why would God have so much negative to say about the world, yet want us to be left in the world? Why do that? Why would God want that? Why would he want us to remain in a place that is so bad? Well, brethren, how else could we stand out? How else could we be outstanding? The way that we are outstanding is that we are left in a world that is a very bad place. Yet we are very different. Brethren, we are outstanding because we're not like everyone else. We stand out. We stand out. That was the plan. That was the plan all along. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That was the plan all along. We often read about being ambassadors for Christ. We all know that term. You know, we are ambassadors for Christ. But one of the things that I miss occasionally, maybe you miss it too, is the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at the context of us being ambassadors or representatives of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things of God, who has reconciled us to himself. So God has reconciled us. He's made amends with us, brought us closer to himself by Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We read about that in John 3:16. reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed them unto the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. So we look at this powerful plan that God put together to reconcile the world to himself through Christ, including all of us. We came through that same scenario. Remember, new creatures, all things are passed away, all things become new. We came through that very same plan, and now we represent Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Just like, think of it this way, just like God used Christ to save the world, buckle up, God is using us to save the world as well. Wow. Wow. But in order for that to happen, we have to stand out. We have to be outstanding. We can't be like or of the world. Otherwise, no one would notice us. They wouldn't see us. John 8. God is using us to save the world? Really? Really? John 8. Verse 12. John 8, 12. Then spoke Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When you bring light, when we bring light into a dark room, it stands out. The light stands out in a dark room. We can see it. It's not hidden from us. It's easy to see. Christ was light. He stood out. But he wasn't always going to be here. John 9. Just go one chapter over. John 9, verse 4. John 9, 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Has some prophetic implications there. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So as long as he was here, Christ was the light. But brethren, we know that Christ eventually had to take his place, retake his place alongside the Father. He was here for 33 plus years, but he eventually had to take his place alongside the Father. What now? What now? He's the light of the world. Matthew 5. After Christ ascended to heaven, the world still needed light. Matthew 5. Verse 14. This should read much different to you now. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It has to stand out. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Brethren, we replaced Christ as the light of the world. I said earlier, God is using us to help save the world. Really? Yes, he is. We are the light of the world. We have to stand out like Christ. In other words, brethren, we cannot be worldly. We can't be worldly. Otherwise, we won't stand out. If we're blending in to the darkness of the world, if we're blending in, how will anyone see that we're light? It's actually kind of basic when you think about it. If we're blending in, if we're becoming the darkness, if we're being a part of the darkness, even if we're just pretending to be dark, to go along, to get along, that may be what's going on up here. But to anyone that's on the outside looking in, you're just darkness. You're just like the world. You're no different than the world. You're not going to stand out. You're just like us. You're no different than any of us. Our entire Christianity is based on this idea of standing out. Matthew 16. Our Christianity is based on this idea of standing out. Matthew 16:18. And I said unto you, this is Christ speaking, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The word church there, and we know this, the word church means called out ones. We're called out. We're different. If you're in the church, you're different. That's by definition. You're a called out one. Christ said, I will build my called out ones. It's another way to look at it. Thus, brethren, our appearance must be outstanding. Our thinking must be outstanding. Our work ethic, our homes, our cars, our workspaces, everything must be outstanding. It must stand out. It must be different. We have to be outstanding in everything we do. Now, that can feel intimidating, like, well, I have to be outstanding at everything. Yes, you do. We do. We have to be outstanding, different in everything that we do. We were pulled out of the world. The world is over here. We were pulled out of it. When someone is looking at the two, the world and us, they have to see something different. They have to hear different things. Otherwise, we're not pulled out. We're in the world. Brethren, once we're out of the world, because God pulls us out. He pulls us out. Once he pulls us out, we have to stay out. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Once God pulls us out, we have to stay out. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is over cattle. If you're unequally yoked, you got one ox pulling stronger or weaker than the other one. You're not going to plow straight. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship, we heard about that earlier in the sermonette, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what has he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Brethren, we have to value the God in us. If you're a PM, if you're not of age to be baptized, you have to value the fact that God's Spirit is working with you. We don't want to take that into any environment and just treat that as if it's invaluable. God tells us to come out, to be separate from the world. But confession, I have a confession, I'm not Catholic, but I have a confession, remaining separate can be hard. That could be hard. That could be a hard thing to do. To remain separate in a big, wide world, you're telling me to remain separate, to be different? A world going this way and you want me to go that way? That could be a very, very difficult thing to do. We need help in a world that lies in wickedness. Brethren, I need help in a world that lies in wickedness to be separate, to remain separate. Yes, God pulled me out, but the whole world is lying in wickedness. This being, this God of this world who can control and send people thoughts and attitudes. Remaining separate can be a very difficult thing. Remember, we don't get to leave the world. Christ said, no, don't take them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil that's in the world. We don't get to fly off to another planet. We have to stay in the same world that we're being told to stay separate from. Wickedness is everywhere. We're surrounded by it. We were a part of it. So it has a certain familiarity to us. Remaining separate, brethren, being separate from the world can be hard. I'm not telling you something you don't know. And don't be afraid to admit it. Don't be in denial. That doesn't help. Brethren, Christ prayed for us to the Father. He prayed for us. Don't take them out of this world. Keep them from the evil. Brethren, we're supposed to pray the same thing. Matthew 6. We're supposed to pray the same thing. Matthew 6. Verse 13, Matthew 6. We're jumping into the model prayer here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We understand that that is the evil one. That's Satan. Deliver us from the God of this world. Deliver us from being worldly. We need help. Father, we need your help. Deliver us from worldliness. I'm not letting those who were with us and who left us, I'm not letting them off the hook when I say this. But not being worldly is hard. You wonder, one could wonder, those who left us and wanted to go be worldly, and we're talking thousands of years or even recently. Those who left us because they wanted to be worldly, one could wonder if they prayed that prayer every day. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me, Father, from worldliness. Protect me from worldliness. Christ prayed for me to not be worldly. He said, yes, leave me in the world, but protect me from the evil. Father, I'm seconding that prayer. Deliver me from worldliness. Brethren, when we pray that with that kind of passion, and even take it further than that, but when we have that, where we mean it, God will keep us. He will help us to not be worldly. Once we're called out, brethren, we have to remain out. How? How do we do it? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. First of all, we have to do the things that got us here. Titus chapter 2. We have to remember, first of all, this in Titus chapter 2. Verse 14. Titus 2, 14. Referring to Christ who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So I read that to remind us that we came out of the world, not of our own volition. We were taken out of the world, thus becoming a peculiar people, zealous of good works, meaning we continue to do the things that we have to do. So God called us out and gave us his spirit. That is how we came out. So the first way to remain out is to continue to rely on that Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. God gave us his Spirit. It's either in us or working with us. PMs, prospective members, those who've just come along with us. God's Spirit is working with you. You're understanding the things that you read. That's why you were invited. Teenagers, young adults, those who have yet to be baptized. God's Spirit is working with you. That's how you're understanding the words that are coming out of my mouth. But we have to stay with it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 5. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind, the flesh-driven mind, that worldly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But they that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, who has the Spirit working with them or in them, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, as it says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Brethren, we just read the definition of a Christian. To be led of the Spirit of God. Not just dwelling in you, but to be led. So if God's Spirit is working with you, if you don't have God's Spirit dwelling in you yet, you can still be led by the Spirit of God. And of course, if it's dwelling in you, you can and should be. We should be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power and the power that we need in order to remain out of the world, to continue to avoid worldliness. We're up against the God of this world. We need all the help we can get. Satan tempted Christ with worldliness. We need all the help we can get from that very same God. But of course God is willing to help us. Let's go to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Of course God is willing to help us. Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143. Start at verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Brethren, we cannot find the land of uprightness on our own. We have to be led into that land of uprightness. We have to be led by God's Spirit. This is not one we can pull off under our own power, under our own skills and expertise or experiences. We need all the help we can get. So that first way to remain out of the world after we got pulled out of it, that first way is to continue to do what got us here, which is to follow God's Spirit, to rely on the power of God, to pray with everything that's in us that God will keep us and protect us from the evil one, to protect us from being worldly. The whole world lies in wickedness. The second way, brethren, the second way to remain out of the world is just to keep the goal in mind. Don't forget the goal. Don't forget why we're here. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Don't forget why we're here. Why we gave up what we gave up. First John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, or look, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Some people just can't believe that. I remember reading that verse and I just couldn't believe it. I know Christ was the Son of God, but we are the sons of God. Therefore, because we are the sons of God, don't miss the point, because we are the sons of God, the world knows not us. The world knows us not. The reason the world doesn't know us is because we're the sons of God. I just flipped the sentence around. That's why they don't recognize us. That's why they don't understand who are those people. Why are they like that? Why don't I like them? They seem so nice. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. They didn't recognize Christ when he was here. People didn't recognize Christ when he was here. They killed him. Who would kill God if they knew? Beloved, now, not later, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. That's why people don't, partly why people don't recognize us as the Son of God. Because we don't look like what we're going to look like later. We don't look like it yet. They don't recognize us. You're just people. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, brethren. We have to know this. We have to know it. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like God. We're going to be God. The world cannot give you that. The world cannot give me that. That's something the world cannot provide. As many things as the world can provide. It can't provide that. It can't give us that. Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll read it verse 17. Romans 8:17. Let's pick up his verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So we hear once again about the Spirit of God with our spirit, the Spirit in man, that we are the what? The children of God. We read it again. And if children, if we are the children of God, then we're heirs. We're heirs to God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We get what he gets. We get what he gets. We're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. So if we're going to get the things Christ got, we have to go through the things Christ went through. That's only fair. That's only right. Christ was dismissed. He was disrespected. He was overlooked. He was ridiculed in all sorts of ways. Eventually, he was tortured and killed. We hope not to have to go through that. But we have to be willing, brethren, to suffer with him if we want the things that he got. It's a package deal. Christ was not worldly. If we want to get what he got, we can't be worldly. Christ was the light of the world. We have to be the light of the world. Christ stood out. We have to stand out. Will it be hard? Yes, it's hard. We just said you have to suffer with him. But the reward is wonderful. What we get is wonderful. Two more verses as we begin to conclude. Revelation 21. Brethren, with God's help, we can all experience what I just read with God's help. That's what he wants. Do we want it? Of course we do. Do not allow the deception of the world to distract you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Revelation 21. Verse 7, Revelation 21, 7. Just one verse. He that overcomes, alluding back to the suffering and the challenges that we have to go through, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Brethren, if we overcome, that's our future. If we overcome. But Mr. Wakefield, it's hard. It's hard. Let's go to John 16, an encouraging verse to conclude. John 16. I want to overcome. I really do. I really, really do. But it's hard. John 16, 33. Once again, an acknowledgement of the difficulty. John 16, 33, yet encouraging. Christ here. These things I have spoken unto you. So all the things that he said up to this point. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And here's the key. And in the world, where all of us are, remember, we're in the world. In the world, you shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. You will have tribulation. I will have tribulation. I will be persecuted. You will be persecuted for the name of Christ. It's going to happen. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remember the overcomers. I will be their God, and they shall be my sons. Christ said, be of good cheer. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, it's going to be a challenge. But I overcame the world. If you want to be joint heirs with me, be of good cheer. You can do it. We can do it. Tribulation and persecution are guaranteed, but brethren, we can overcome just like Christ did. We must overcome just like Christ did. Are you outstanding? Remember I started with that? Are you outstanding? Probably you're seeing that in a different way now. Maybe, you know, being humble. No, I'm not really outstanding. You better be. You better be outstanding. I better be outstanding. Are you outstanding? Yes. Yes. Maybe you never considered that about yourself, but now you should. Now you should. You stand out. Brethren, we are outstanding. By definition, if we're not, we're not Christians. We have to be. We have to be. God chose us. We are his chosen, his holy, his called out ones, his peculiar treasure. Brethren, stay the course. Be outstanding.